Good morning to each of you. It's good to be with you this morning, worshiping our Savior, and trust that we can all be encouraged as we look into His Word this morning. In 2008, Francis Chan wrote the book Crazy Love, and I don't know if you have heard of that book, if you've read that book or not, but the title catches your attention because it's not usually how we talk about love. And I think it's been a while since I read the book, but his point was that the love that God has for us is just so different. It doesn't make sense, and it's crazy if you think about it. And that was his point with the book, Crazy Love. And I was thinking about it. There's other things in the Christian life that if we try to think through it, it doesn't quite make sense. Some of the New Testament teachings that we read about might seem a little crazy. And there's something else that the Bible itself describes as being beyond understanding, and it just doesn't make sense. And does anybody have a guess as to what that might be? Something the Bible itself describes as beyond understanding. And this morning I want to be thinking about peace. In Philippians 4:7, it talks about the peace that passes understanding. And that's my passage for this morning. You can turn there a while. But the Bible talks a lot about peace, and it talks about it in different ways. I did a search for peace. In the Bible, it's mentioned 401 different times, and just a basic definition of peace, we know it to be the absence of conflict. No fighting, no conflict means you have peace, and there's quite a few references in the Bible that talk about peace in that way, peace between different countries and so forth. But then there are times when it seems to be talking about peace in a little bit different way. In John 14:27, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but my peace that I give is different than the world." He's contrasting his peace with the world's peace. And there's something different about that. And I wonder if we could conclude from that verse in John that the peace that Jesus gives, maybe the world would not call peace. And maybe you could say it's crazy peace, to borrow Francis Chan's terminology. And I don't want to cheapen the word peace, but just to connect something that we can wrap our minds around the incomprehensible nature of this peace that Jesus is talking about. And I want to think about this peace in the same way that the Bible talks about it. A peace that doesn't make sense and that the world does not understand. And I think the passage that lays that out the clearest is Philippians 4, and we'll look at that passage. And before we get into those verses, I just want to think about external peace and internal peace. So peace can be referring to something external, so peace between countries. And there's no wars going on. And it's interesting, in my studies, I found that somebody did research and found that over the history of human civilization, there were only, I think it was 286 years that there were no wars going on. So it's something to say about human nature, I suppose. But external peace between nations, peace among church or in the family. But I think peace can also refer to something inside and inner peace. There's no conflict on the inside. And probably a lot of times the external and the internal are connected. The level of peace that is around you affects the peace that you have on the inside. But I think it's possible to have internal peace, peace inside your heart, in your mind, even when the external peace is not there. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, not as the world gives, but the peace that passes understanding is what Jesus offers. So if I had to sum it up, the goal of the message this morning is to consider the peace that passes understanding, and that's a peace that's inside that we can have even if there is conflict or turmoil on the outside. And it's something that doesn't make sense. And if you want, you can call it crazy peace. And it comes through Jesus. So let's read Philippians 4, and I'll start at verse 4 and read through verse 9. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I think the central focus of this passage is right in the middle in verse 7, where we see the peace of God, which passes understanding, keeping, guarding our hearts and our minds. This crazy peace, the peace that passes understanding, and I want to look at the context that surrounds that, that promise of peace and everything that goes along with that. I think we all want that peace that's promised here, but where does it come from? And I've heard it mentioned before that there are three kinds of verses in the Bible. There's the facts to believe, it just makes a statement. There's promises to claim. And then there are commands to obey. And in verse 7, we see a promise, the peace of God, keeping your hearts and minds. And the context, there's different commands that are surrounding that. So I'd like to look at those this morning. Starting in verse 4, we see the command to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it follows with the theme of the book. I've heard that Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. And I think every chapter has some reference to joy in some way. And it's the general theme of the book. And I think that's an important context for verse 7. And this command that he gives is apparently that significant that he repeats it. Again, I say rejoice. Don't miss this part. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I was thinking both peace and joy are fruits of the Spirit, and I think they're connected to each other. And I'm not sure. I was thinking, can you have the one without the other? Can you have peace without joy? Or maybe can you have joy without peace? And you can think about the other ones as well. In verse 5, we have another fruit of the Spirit. Moderation is also translated as gentleness, different translations. So I don't necessarily have an answer for that, if you can have one without the other. But I do think they are connected to each other. And there's one observation that I see here, is that joy is the command, the direction. Rejoice. We are to rejoice. And peace is the promise. The peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. The command comes first, followed by the promise. And I want to think about this command to rejoice always. And I don't know about you, but immediately my mind goes to those times when we just don't feel like rejoicing. What do we do in those times? I think we all have those moments where we just don't feel it. Does this mean that we just buckle down? We find the right words to say. We know what joyful people are supposed to do, and so we just do it. And this is what a joyful person would do, so we're doing it. And that's what obedience to this command is. And I think that's the struggle that we have with some of these commands in the Bible when we don't feel it. And I wonder if that's our mindset, if we're not missing a little bit. Because at least in part, this joy is a result of a heart attitude. And this heart attitude is there no matter what situation we're facing. And I just think of the story of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. And at midnight, it says they were singing and praising. They were rejoicing. And I don't think that was as much forcing the song to come as it was that's where they were at. That's where their heart was at. And I think Peter was talking about the same thing when he talks about joy unspeakable. There's something inside that you just can't explain. But then we end up with the question of what comes first. Because if we don't have that deep-seated joyful heart, are we exempt from the command to rejoice? If we don't feel it, do we not have to? If we do, it would be fake. And that's the struggle that I was wrestling with. And maybe, even if we don't have that feeling inside, but yet still choose to rejoice, and maybe even if it's just a small way, just a small thing that we can do to rejoice, and maybe focus on thanksgiving. We read about thanksgiving later on in verse 6. I think that's part of the process in bringing about that joyful heart, that deep-seated attitude of joy. It's like training our heart. And I thought about the priests in Joshua when they were crossing the Jordan River. The priests were supposed to enter the river first, and the waters were going to part. But before the waters parted, they had to step into the water. And I see that as a step of faith. Stepping out in obedience. And I think that's where faith is woven into this whole scenario. When we choose to act on God's word in faith, and we look at the command and say, from what I am able, I will rejoice. And we might not feel it, but we're training our heart to be there. It builds that heart attitude of joyfulness. And I know there's a lot more that could be said about the command to rejoice always, but I think it lays the context for this piece that we read about later on. In verse 7, rejoice. Verse 5, he talks about moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And I mentioned that other translations would say gentleness or graciousness sometimes. The idea of being fair-minded and maybe even a little lenient, willing to extend grace to others. And this is to be made known to all men. Let your moderation, your gentleness, be known to everybody. It's not just within the church or within your among your close friends. Is your graciousness and gentleness evident to all? And again, this is part of the context for verse 7. There is a reminder that the Lord is at hand. God is watching. Jesus is returning soon. And you know, for counsel, we ask the question, do you have peace with God and your fellow man? And I wonder if part of this is simply, having a clear conscience in our relationship with others, being gracious in our relationships. There's nothing that could get in the way of God's peace. Are we acting in moderation and graciousness? And then we see verse 6, and this is the command that can be very challenging at times. He says, be careful for nothing. And the word careful is also translated as anxious or worry. Don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. And you read this verse and you think, well, that's that's impossible. I mean, we're all humans. I think we know the challenge that it is of worrying. And if I'm honest, this is the verse that drew me to this passage, thinking about worrying. Be careful for nothing. And it's another one of those commands where sometimes we're just not there and we face those worries, those anxieties, kind of like rejoicing. It's hard to follow through with this command. And it turns out that in life there are many things to worry about. It seems like there's no end of things, and I think we've all been there at some point. There's a psychologist, Jonathan Haidt, who labeled those born 1995 or after, so Gen Z, he labeled them the anxious generation. And I don't know if any of you have read the book that he wrote. He wrote a book about the anxious generation, and he's got some interesting things to say. I've not read it, but I've heard about it. We live in an age where anxiety has just been amplified. So many things, and whether it's more things today or maybe just more access to it through connectivity, the internet, and so forth. But the truth is that worry is debilitating. When we are anxious and worry about things, it can be consuming, and it dominates your mind. All the what-ifs in life. And ultimately, it affects your actions as well. So the things that we worry about ultimately are going to affect our actions. And when you read this command, it almost seems unrealistic to not worry about anything, and maybe even a little irresponsible. Just ignoring things that we might face. But I think we're still leading up to the peace in verse 7. And part of getting to that point is the antidote to worry that we see in the rest of verse 6. So he says, don't worry, but then he follows it up with the antidote or the solution for worry. And that is, rather, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry, but rather hand it over to God. The real solution to worry is found in prayer. And it's thankful prayer with thanksgiving. Focus on the things that we do have. And so often in worry, our focus is on the things that we might have or that we don't have but wish we did. But hand it over to God. We say, Lord, we thank you for what you have given, and there's this thing here that I need help. Let your requests be made known. When there's something out of your control, and you let somebody responsible know about it, I think there's a peace that comes from that. You're handing it over, somebody who actually can do something about it, and now you don't have to worry about it. So does that mean it goes away? Not always. I think as humans, we're very, very results-based. And we can think that if nothing changes, well, then our prayers haven't been answered. Our prayers didn't work. But I think sometimes the biggest change is what happens on the inside. We're usually pretty good at worrying about things, and a lot of times, most of the things that we worry about end up never happening. And I saw a study, one researcher did this study about things people worry about and followed up on it later on, and he found that 91.4% of the things people worried about never actually happened. So it shows our tendency to worry about worst case scenarios. And in the end, all we're doing is robbing ourselves of peace. And I thought of a song, different songs came to my mind. The one song is, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the one line in that song says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And it's just a reminder too, let our requests be made known to God. Take it to God in prayer. God knows our future. And just today I was talking with somebody and mentioned that it's good that we don't know our future. But we know that God knows and that God cares deeply about us. And I think in verse 6 we see the key to the promise in verse 7 of taking our worries to God in prayer. Then we see verse 7 here is the promise. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." It doesn't necessarily mean that everything is perfect and fine and that there's no conflict in life, there's no turmoil, but rather it's an inner peace that we can have despite our circumstances. And it's because we've chosen to turn that over to God. And I think that's the unexplainable part about it, that the world doesn't understand the fact that we can have peace, even though the outside is not peaceful. There's unknown and turmoil around us. So for each one of us here this morning, do you have that peace? The peace that passes understanding. And he goes on to say that this peace will guard your hearts and minds. Keep your hearts and minds. Guard, I believe some other translations would say. The idea of being kept and guarded by Jesus. That's the source of this peace. Certain things are kept out. And that's where our peace comes from. And I know that's what each one of us wants. We want that peace in our hearts and our minds to be guarded and kept. So let's make sure that we're following through with these commands that we see in the context leading up to this, rejoicing in all things and showing graciousness, gentleness, not worrying, but turning all that over to God. Letting our requests be made known to God. And then it's interesting to see that the next thing he talks about, so verse 8, he gives instructions about what to meditate on or to think on. So there's a whole list of things. He says, finally, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. So sometimes we need help guiding our minds where they should be. And I think this is very true in the context of worry and peace that we see in this passage, guiding our minds also towards purity. So what is it that goes on in your mind? What are you dwelling on? Can you go through the list here and say that it passes the test? What goes on in our minds, if we keep dwelling on it, is going to show up in our actions. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." The connection between our minds, what we're dwelling on, and our actions. It becomes part of us. And I think we could broaden the topic here. There's a lot of different applications we could think about with this topic of the mind, but I want to stick to the context of worry. And when it comes to worry, our minds can play tricks on us. And the first thing that he mentioned stands out to me. Whatever things are true. Because so often the things that we dwell on that cause worry are not even true. It's not real, but it's imagined. So he's saying, focus on what you know to be true. Is it true? Honest. Is it honest? And other translations would say honorable or noble. Things that are just and pure, noble. And we could talk about the need for purity in our minds. There's a tendency for our minds to go to the gutter. And are our thoughts honorable and pure? There's a lot to be said about that. And the next two, I think, connect also to the topic of worry. And that is things that are lovely and of good report. And I wonder, why is it that we're always drawn to the worst case scenario? That's where our minds want to go. We want to go to the bad report. Not that we want to, it's just that that's what happens. We think about the worst case scenario. But here he says, think about the good report. Think about the lovely things that you know are true right now. Remember that thanksgiving from verse 6. Think about those things. And again, that's just our human tendency to think about the worst. And verse 8 is just a reminder to carefully choose what our minds are dwelling on. And I heard somebody say, from a psychologist's perspective, this is verse 8, very good advice. And this is written in the Bible before there was such a thing as a psychologist to say that they would agree with this. But it's very, very sound advice. Your mind is very important. And when we think about verse 7 and verse 8 together, is it God that guards our minds, or is it up to us to guard our minds? And I think the answer is some of both. And I think in a way we're working with God. So verse 7 comes first. So I think God brings his peace, and we also work along with that by guiding where our minds are dwelling. God initiates, and we follow along. And then lastly, verse 9, we see a reminder to follow through. He says, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Follow through. He says, you know it, you've seen it, you've heard it. Now follow through and do it. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. And again, it's another reminder of God's presence with us, God's peace. There's another song that came to my mind, the song, In the Rifted Rock I'm Resting. And it's just a reminder of God's presence with us, the refuge that God is. And the one verse in that song talks about the peace which passes understanding. So again, I want the focus of the message to be on this peace. And you could call it a crazy peace that just doesn't make sense. And it's a peace that comes from God, that guards our hearts and minds. And I just asked the question this morning, have you found that peace in your life? And I know that I'm largely speaking to myself, but I know that each one of us has things in life that rob us of that peace. And I think we can all find application of this as well. I don't know what this might mean for you, but I want this to be an encouragement to find that peace. And I trust that we can all find that peace that comes from Jesus, the peace that passes understanding. And it's not dependent on our circumstances, but is available, whatever we might be facing. So to give that as an encouragement, to rejoice, to let our graciousness be made known, to be anxious for nothing, and to find that peace that passes understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of peace that you give us. And I pray that wherever we're at in life, whatever situations we might be facing, I pray that you would help us to find that peace that you give. Help us to be faithful in taking it to you in prayer, delivering that over to you. Would you guard us, guard our hearts and our minds as we focus our minds on what is good and true and lovely? I pray that you would guide us through the week ahead. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.